Isaiah speaks here, and he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." We seem to live in a society today that where people have been so brainwashed that everything is in a gray zone. Everything's been whitewashed. They've even done it to history. I mean, political correctness and all the stuff that is going on, and people are unable to discern what is good or what is evil. It's like they can't tell the difference between the two. Everything is acceptable, and that's not good. You have what you call speech police today and political correctness have caused people to be able to call good evil and evil good. That's what's going on in our society. So, you know, you get to the place where you can't judge anything. They argue, the argument goes on running, you know, they're ruining the nation. You see it in the political realm everywhere today with what's going on. You remember in First Chronicles 12:32, he's talked about David gathering all these men came to David. They all had different talents, different abilities. One in particular in verse 32, he speaks of the children of Issachar. He had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, we need that in our midst. We need those kind of people. And then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, which we're familiar with also. I want to look really at discerning the good and the evil. I want us to be able to do that with a good heart, with honesty and fairness. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to them. He says in verse 13, "For every one of that uses milk is unskillful." In other words, this person is not, he's not experienced. He's inexperienced. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Now, babies usually are people who haven't learned yet. They haven't been to school, haven't learned the ABCs. These have not, here spiritually speaking, learned the ABCs of sound doctrine. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age or mature, grown up, even them which by reason of use, or we would use the word practice here, by reason of use, by the practice, have trained their senses. It says senses exercise, but it's trained. And much like you train your senses to be able to, when you're taking something out of the refrigerator, you usually smell it to see if it smells okay, if it's good, if it's not, if it's rotten, if it's going bad on you. We do those kind of things. But spiritually speaking also, but to have their senses trained to discern, to discriminate, a word we don't like to hear, but it's what it's diakrisis, which means to discriminate, to distinguish. It's really making a judicial estimation about something. You're making a judgment. That's where the word goes. You're judging something fairly and just judge a righteous judgment. And that's what we are told to do, to discern both good and evil. So you got to, in order to discern what's good and evil, you got to be able to judge it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just something you learn to do as a Christian. At least you should. So you're able to clearly decide something and clearly distinguish and discern something. It's used three times in the New Testament, this particular word here, diakrisis. It's diakrino with various different words that comes out of that. Krino and diakrisis and diakrino. It's used in Hebrews 5:14. It's used in 1 Corinthians 12 about discerning of spirits. And it's used in Romans 14, verse 1. Disputations, disputing things. Interesting. So the context implies that we should be careful in discerning the doctrine in this particular context here, in Hebrews chapter 5. We should be very careful. You just can't jump on something because you think it's wrong or you've been told something is wrong. You need to know what you believe in order to make a right estimation. Is it good or is it bad? And it's used in Romans chapter 14, if you'll go there, because this is important. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputings. That's what disputations would mean. In other words, here, Barnes says about this, that the plain meaning here is, do not admit him into your church or your circle for the purpose of debating the matter in an angry and harsh manner. Don't try to judge his opinions. And then you begin to repel him and you denounce him for wrong reasons. So do not deal with him in such a manner as you shall have a tendency to increase his scruples in the way he's going. So you're really pushing him away, but you're increasing his knowledge of what he already believes is right. So we need to remember this, because if we do that, we're turning people away. We just confirm the doubts that they may have because we're fighting with them and arguing with them. No doubt things like this come up. I've seen it all my Christian life. It's not something you get away from very easily. In another translation, in the commentary, the pulpit commentaries in the Authorized Version says, to judge his doubtful thoughts, because he's weak. So he's probably going, he's going vacillating back and forth between some things. He's not sure. Why? Because he's weak. Maybe he's a new Christian, just coming along. So he's probably in his own self trying to think things through. His speculations or reasonings. And so we go on and on and on with this. And Romans 14 is all about the liberty that we have in Christ against the legalism that comes up in people's lives. So discerning here, this disputing is judging, is the word diakrisis. So one who is weak in the faith, don't be quick to judge him. Don't be quick to get in an argument with him and try to debate him about something that he doesn't really understand himself. Just because you are more mature, supposedly, and you have light, doesn't mean that you have to push somebody else into something. You got to give them room. But we're quick sometimes to judge him in his weak state. And like I said, he might just be a new Christian. He doesn't know a whole lot. Well, you know, we were one time at this place, we weren't very mature ourselves. But God was tolerant with us. But you read this whole context here and you through Romans chapter 14 and you come up with a whole lot of stuff here that he's talking about. About, you know, that God is able to make him stand. And one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But something interesting is said in verse 14 of Romans 14. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So if you have something that's good, and then you begin to push it onto somebody else who's not sure about some things, then your good is going to be evil spoken of. They're going to start pointing at you in a negative way and criticizing you. So don't be critical of them. And he tells us in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put his stomach back or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. So that's what we should be judging. Are we causing somebody else to stumble? You'd look at that in a lot of ways. Hopefully we could see that and be more discerning in how we live our lives. So I would say this weak person is not a mature person. He's just still a babe in Christ. Or maybe there's some scruples he's got about certain things. Because he gives an example of eating. We've all been down this road, I'm sure, about eating certain things. Now, I know a lot of us wouldn't eat some things. I don't think nobody here calls rattlesnake meat a delicacy. Or snails, escargot. People eat those things, you know. You say, well, I couldn't do it. Well, he says if you can't eat it in faith, then don't eat it. But don't condemn yourself in that which you're allowed either. So that's all about eating. But we jump on a campaign against certain meat sometimes. People do. I have confronted them over the years. Pork or chicken or rabbit or something, you know. It's all about something in their life that they think. Some are vegetarians and some they eat the herbs. And some are meat eaters. I'm both. So what are you going to do with that? But see, some people will get on that. I had one guy one time tell me he can't eat chicken. He said, why? I said to him, why can't you eat chicken? He said, well, when you eat a chicken, you see that bone is real dark. It's because their blood is in it. It hadn't been cleaned right. And I just shook my head and walked away and thought, well, each to his own. If you don't want to eat chicken, you're missing a blessing. That's your business. But sometimes, you know, Paul dealt with this. As a matter of fact, the early church dealt with it in Acts chapter 15. When he told them there, he said, you know, keep away from idols. Keep away from meats that have been strangled, from blood, and fornication. That's all the limits they put on them. You do this, you do well. So he didn't put a whole lot of limitations on them. That was a council of the early church in Acts chapter 15, if you remember that. But people come up with all these unclean things, the pork, the fish, and everything else. But God, they haven't read 1 Timothy 4 yet, that God gives us permission to eat anything as long as we, through prayer, sanctification, and prayer by faith, believe that it is clean. So all we got to do is believe. If you can't believe it, don't eat it. Let me read the last couple of verses. Verse 22 of verse chapter 14, has thou faith, have it to thyself before God, and happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. That's the context of that, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if a person cannot believe that that meat he's eating, the food he's eating, then he shouldn't eat it, because he's violating his own conscience. That's what he's saying. But he has, like I say, he hasn't read it, what 1 Timothy 4 says. And you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you see there that Paul speaks of this same problem there about, you know, that pride causes a person to become boastful, but love edifies. And he's talking about people who don't go to where there's animals that have been sacrificed, they've been given to idols. He says, we know that there's but only one God. But see, they believe that there must be some other gods out there. And so when they go there and they eat that, their conscience is bothered. He says, we know we can eat that because we know that there's one God and we don't believe in all those idols. So we are free to eat, but would not do it if another brother was there whose conscience was weak. That's what this is about. So if you know that, you have knowledge of that, you'd be better off saying, I'm not going to eat that. Okay? You say, well, I don't want to give up that good meat or whatever. Well, that doesn't make any difference right now. It's about the brother stumbling because of his conscience. It's not necessarily yours. You're free, but he's bound with his conscience, his scruples. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 18. So don't cause him to, if you cause him to stumble because you do that, then what you're doing, you're causing him to sin. And that's on you. God will judge you for that. But, you know, the problem comes back sometimes to how the animal is killed. Because back in the old days, they used to strangle chickens. Now, that's not the correct way. Today, when they kill chickens, they basically slice their jugular vein, just like they do with pigs, cows. I had cows in a while, and a guy came out with a .22 and shot him right square in the head. And as soon as he fell, you know what he did next? He took a knife, let him bleed out. Why was he doing that? Well, we all know that it's good for an animal to bleed out. When you go hunting and you kill a deer and a deer's on the run, that deer ain't going to taste good because it's running, its adrenaline is throwing through it, and the meat's going to taste bad. And so it's always good to get a good shot so that it just drops flat out and you just cut their neck, let them bleed out. That's what it's about. Because if you don't do that, then you might have a little problem with the meat. You're wasting the meat, really. And so there goes the problem. And so what good can be evil spoken of? And we don't want that. But that goes in all areas of life here, because what he's talking about in Romans chapter 14. Because in reading this whole thing, you get an outline of what he's saying here. Because this is the strong versus the weak believer. It's a question of Christian liberty here about the whole thing. What can a believer do and not do socially and personally within the society we live in? Can we drink socially? Are we free to do that? Well, he says you don't want to do that if you cause another person to stumble. Can we attend films, see movies? What about ones that are unacceptable? Think about it. Can we watch television? If so, what programs are acceptable and which are not? See, because everybody's different. Some people will like different things over others. Can we gamble? And what is considered gambling? Is a lottery considered gambling? What about dancing? Is there a form of dancing that is unacceptable? We dance in church, but that's a different kind of dancing. We dance before the Lord. Can we listen to music that has got lyrics and things that are not very godly? See, all this comes into question to our liberty, and this is learning to discern between the two. Can we attend all of these sports on Sunday? I mean, again, people are free. Some people feel free to do that. So there's a whole lot of things that become recreational functions that we have to look at and maybe have to ask ourselves, are we free to do that? Only you can answer that question, because we're all different. Now, one might say, I'm free to do that. If I'm on vacation, I might be free to do that. Another says, I couldn't do that. But I'm not going to take that other person and pull them aside. You can't do that, because that's none of my business. That's his scruples versus yours. And if he's doing something wrong, God will deal with him. Because it says here in the context, again, God is able to make him stand. See, this has been our problem over the years. And I want us to be free from this thing completely. So he says in verse 1 and 2, receive the weak brother because of his scruples, his conscience, where he's at. We haven't always done it very well. Then he says, don't despise or judge him in verses 3 and 4. And that's what we got to be careful of. Verses 5 and 6, be fully persuaded of right and wrong behavior. In verse 7 through 9, you read that and you realize what he's telling us here, to watch out. Watch what you do. And who's around when you do it. And then verses 10 through 12 tells us about leave the judgment up to God. Is God able to judge another man? Can God correct anybody he wants to? Can God deal with an individual? Yes, he can. And then he says in verse 16 and 18, give no occasion for stumbling, none whatsoever. And that's upon you. Because if you claim to be mature and you know another person is weak and you're free to do something, but he's around, you would abstain from doing it. Not because you have a problem with it, but because he does. And you don't want him to stumble. And then in verse 19, he says to us something very important. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things that whereby we edify one another. That's what we should pursue. Things that create peace and edify, build up. Then in verse 20, he says, don't destroy or ruin the work of God in another person's life. It's sin to do that. Verse 21 tells us there, do nothing to cause a brother to stumble. Nothing. If you're free to do it, but he's not, don't do it. You say, well, that's a little bit of pressure on my freedom. Wait a minute. What about the other brother? Do you care about him? Do you care about his well-being, about his eternal state? And then verses 22 and 23 says, don't condemn yourself. This is very interesting when you read it all through and you get a good picture of the whole thing here. But you see, this has been one of the problems over the years that we've all probably participated in some form or another. And sometimes the problem is that people in church are just ignorant, they're critical and judgmental. They're quick to come to a conclusion on something and don't give a person time to grow to see the light. Now, in saying all that, let's go this way. Many are satisfied with the old ways, and they refuse anything new. Granted, it can be very dangerous, but we have to be cautious. We have to be discerning. So you take, for example, the subject of dress. We're old-fashioned, at least I am. But things do change. We go back to the earliest 20th century, and the way people dressed, bathing suits and the way they dressed, was very, very modest. You never saw anything inappropriate or lustful or distasteful. I mean, let me ask you a question. If you were in your nightgown in the house, would you open your curtains up and walk around? Would you? But you would close them. You have the freedom in your house to do that if you want to. But you knock over. But then why then would you dress in such a manner that you're opening the curtains, so to speak? If you get what I mean. But see, that becomes the problem right there. We're so used to the old-fashioned way that we can't seem to adapt to anything that's new. And fashions change. And believe me, have they changed. They've gotten drastically bad, in my opinion. And they're not acceptable to us. And a lot of us understand that. But herein lies the problem. We have to be around those people sometimes. Sometimes they come to church. And sometimes they come to church with maybe they look a little too new fashioned for me. But I have to button my lips and hold my attitude about the whole thing. So when you look back and see how it was in the early days, how people lived, it's different today. It's different then as it is today. It was all totally different. We can't even imagine it because some of us haven't been around very long. So we raise our eyebrow and we begin to become judgmental and impatient, intolerant. But see, we're supposed to pray for them, aren't we? So don't you believe in modesty? Absolutely. But here's the question, what is modesty? Well, the word for modesty is basically, it means well-arranged or orderly. The word's cosmos. Orderly, decent, well-arranged. Well-decorated. That's what it's talking about. This word does not just apply to dress, but to the inner life. In expression, expressing itself outwardly, so it's an inward expression by outward action. So what a person is inside is what shows on the outside. It's just like as a man thinketh his heart, so is he. It's the same kind of concept there. But you contrast that with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Women are to be grave, different Greek word, which means basically semnos or venerable. This person has a grace obtained from, not from earth, from the world it's around, while the cosmos person behaves himself well in his earthly ways and his fashions. His citizenship is an asset, but the semnos person, the grave person, the venerable one, owes her quality to a higher citizenship. In other words, Philippians 3 tells us how our citizenship is in heaven, whereas some people are just basically earthly, worldly. That's the way they are. That's all they know is what the world offers to them. They haven't had their minds renewed. They haven't been to church. So they don't understand. They have no concept of it. All they know is the fashions, the decorations that they see offered to them in the windows of all of the different places there and the advertisements and the magazines and everything else. And so she deserves a respect and a reverence and a better attitude from us than anybody else does because of her propriety, the way she looks and the way she dresses, the way she shows her outward disposition, because it's who she is. And a lot of people today, you realize they must be looking at the wrong magazines because they sure are dressing bad. So this same principle applies to everything. I'm not going to go into that. We need to learn tolerance. Does anybody know what the word tolerance means? Let's see if you do. Well, it's from the Latin. It means allowing variations. So we're all different. We come from different backgrounds, different educations, probably people that are different religions, different personalities. There's a difference between everybody. In the same way when you come into church here in Romans chapter 14, everybody's different. You got the Greek and the Jews together. And the Jews, they were old-fashioned because they go back to the law. All these other people coming in, they've just been around the world all their life. They're not like the Jews. They don't have the same standards that the Jews had, and that created a conflict. This is what Paul's addressing here. But there's a variety in life. Every person is different, has different tastes, different education, different backgrounds, different personalities. Everything is different about them. And just likes and dislikes. But our problem is that we can't seem to leave it alone. Can't leave them alone. We want them to believe like we believe. We want to take them and mold them into our image rather than let them be molded into the image of God, Romans 12. And there's where the conflict begins. The war starts and trouble comes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. I don't think any of us wants to allow what we do to be corrupted. If we're doing good, we don't want it to be corrupted by anybody. That's why we need to watch out, because if somebody can come in here and try to mislead us into something and lead us down a wrong pathway, we begin to become corrupted. But we live in an age that doesn't define terms at all today. They don't want to define them. Everything is gray. There's no black and white no more, as we used to say. I mean, absolutes. Everything is relative today. I believe in absolutes. I believe that God loves good and hates evil. You either love the Lord, hate evil. It's very clear. But you got to know what the evil is. Now, evil is a lot of things. I mean, we can go back and look at things like killing and murder and rape and stuff. That's evil. We see evil every day. We read about it in newspapers, hear it on the news. People murdering, robbing, stealing, killing. It's evil. But then you get down to those little finer-tuned things that are just, we call in Romans 14, things that are just nothing to argue about. Petty things. You say, it's not petty to me. Well, it may be if you start looking at it according to the way Paul's writing it here. But we have dumbed down good and we wised up evil so that everything is acceptable. That happens with education. It happens with the politics. It happens with standards that are being promoted today in churches, philosophy. It happens everywhere. And we get pulled into all of that if we're not careful. And so everything becomes equal. There's nothing evil no more. Everything is just acceptable. Do you believe that? No, sir. I don't believe that a bit. But you have situation ethics. It tells us it depends on the situation. And so if a person is, we're told, a system of ethics that judges acts in light of their situation, rather than any application of moral absolutes. And so we have moral absolutes given to us from the Bible. Do you believe that? Yes. They're given to us. But they're not given to us to be legalistic with or to force other people, but they're given to us to learn and to apply them to our own lives and families and to practice them in our lives. We don't want our good to be evil spoken of. But that's what happens sometimes. So you get to a place where we would call abortion, and there's no moral absolute regarding life today. Person gets has a baby out of wedlock, or they don't want another child, abortion. Just get rid of it, kill it. There's no morals. It's acceptable. Even the Supreme Court in the 70s said it's lawful, and it's not. See, they've usurped themselves over God, and they will give account of that, because God says that killing is wrong. They basically given people a license to do something that is immoral, and that's what we've turned to in this day. That's the kind of system we live in. So there's no absolute. So if something keeps you from pursuing your goal, get rid of it. Because it's not just about that people say, well, I can't afford to have another child, or I want a career. I went to school and I paid for all this. Now I've got to have a child. I've got to quit working. I've got to work. I'm not going to do that. get rid of the child. That's evil. That is the epitome of evil. No moral absolute, no conscience about that wrong. No discernment whatsoever. It's completely gone. So then evil becomes good, just like Isaiah prophesied. World then they call good evil and evil good. Because it's a good thing for you to do, because it's acceptable to you, because it's going to hurt your career. Is that fair to the child that's in your womb? No, it's not. So, of course, that's not a child, it's just a fetus. You'll find out one day you were wrong about that. So all this stuff becomes very dangerous. But who defines what is good and evil? Because there's what it comes down to. Who defines it? Do you define it? See, that's what the problem is. Society defines things one way. The world defines things in philosophy, education, religion. They define things one way. God defines them entirely different. Until a person comes in line with what God says and sees its principles and understands that, they can never see good. How can an unregenerate even begin to define good? Explain that to me. His mind's alienated from God. The life of God is not in him. He has no moral standards, no absolutes, nothing. So there we have evolution today, and we have all this crazy stuff. Homosexuality is okay. And that's why we find that the world's going crazy. Nobody wants to, no borders in our country. Okay to have illegal immigrants coming in. See, there's no defining of anything that's right. No law. And I think every country has a right to define its boundaries. I mean, other countries do. If you go in another country without a passport or something, you're going to get yourself in trouble. They will defend their borders. But you can't do that here. But when you look at all this, men try to define these things and make ways that accommodate their view of something better than God's. They think it is anyways, but they're deceived. But I just ask the question, how can a sinner, alienated from God, unregenerate person, not born again, how can he begin to define what is good and what is evil? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Did he not, through Moses, define to Israel boundary lines? He set them up. Thou shalt not kill. Have no other gods before you. I mean, he was very clear. Now, these are the commandments, but all of those commandments become principles in the New Testament. You read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes right to the heart. Don't commit adultery. The Sermon on the Mount says, but if you so much as look at another woman or another man today, you committed adultery in your heart. You so much as get angry at your brother and you say things to him that are very hateful, you're committing murder in your heart. That anger could be turned into murder in a second. That's why people, they go off and they start shooting and killing people because they get angry. That's why women beat up men, and that's why men beat up women. Anger. It's murder. It's just another form of it because the heart is not right. Have you ever been angry? Oh, that's a lot of wounds. Well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? How hard it is to restrain something like that. It's something that can come out, though, sometimes in violence and create a lot of problems. So Moses in Exodus chapter 20 clearly defines to us moral standards. And when he came back with that tablet, what did he find them doing? They'd already started messing up. They got them a golden calf out there and were worshiping it and running around. And I mean, it was awful. Right away. I mean, he just broke them, got mad and broke them. Had to go back and do it again. I said, poor Moses. Well, so when you read the Exodus 20, you see it making a distinction between different things. When you read the law, you see that God makes a distinction between murder and an accident. That's what our whole judicial system is based upon. Because there can be accidents. You ever hit a cat? I'm not talking about with that baseball bat. I'm talking with your car. Cat ever run out in front of you? Now, if a person runs out, a little kid runs out in front of you, and you hit it, and you kill it, that is going to be some serious damage. And they're going to try to come after you. But at the same time, a lot of people get off of that because it's something that's just, it wasn't something voluntarily. They didn't do it purposely. It was an accident. As grave and disappointing as that can be to a person, and the hard thing that they have to live with the rest of their life, and they will live with it, it'll be on their conscience forever, it was still an accident. And you read about these people who leave their kids in the car in the summertime sometimes, and the windows are all shut up, and the child suffocates. And then they end up getting off with that. I don't know how that could be an accident, but it is. I mean, that's the way they do. I'm not going to argue with that. I'll let the Lord deal with that later on. But those things happen in life because people are just not being cautious, not being sober. And so the Bible makes distinction about all of these things, but us taking the time to look them all up and to try to understand them in our lives is not easy, but it's required. Because it becomes down to us and our relationship with one another and our relationship to the world around us that we're supposed to be salt and light to. Because we're supposed to be gaining their attention. And our good should not be evil spoken of, never. But they should have something to say about us that's good. When you look in Genesis chapter 2, you see there he mentions what is evil. But you know in Genesis 1:31, he said he created everything and he called it good. But then he starts talking about there, I want you to keep away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it brings it up several times in Genesis. So right there in the very beginning, it's mentioned. And once they partook of that tree, they knew what was good and what was evil. And so here we are today. So it's revealing that the evil was there. But the Lord is the final authority on what is good and what is evil. And so if something is evil, there's no appeal to a higher authority. God is it. You don't have any excuse for murder. You don't have excuse for adultery. You don't have excuse for none of those commandments. Disrespect to your parents, dishonorable, you have no excuse. God is the highest authority. Let's just say it in our life. He's the Supreme Court of the universe. He has the final say-so. And we have to listen to what he says. So that's what it is. I mean, James chapter 1 and verse 13, it very clearly tells us that God does not tempt us to evil. But a man is tempted to evil, he's drawn away by his own lust. So there's something within man called his flesh, his self, which is an evil thing in itself. It's what draws him away. It's what causes him to be lured out of the way of the Lord, to make wrong decisions, wrong discernments. In Mark 7:21, he says, all of these evil things proceed out of the heart. He mentions a list of them. Adultery, hate, murder, fornication, and lasciviousness. He mentions all these come out of the heart. And they're evil. Where do they come from? Out of the heart. God didn't tempt you to do it. God can tempt no man to do evil. He's God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And there is no variable, no shadow of turning. So only good can come from him. And then you read in Exodus 20, all that was given in the law is brought out in the Sermon on the Mount. Dealing with the heart. Going right to the heart of the matter. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Going back to there. And we've taught on the Sermon on the Mount a couple times over the years, if I remember correctly. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So these are just attitudes that are coming out of a person's mouth. And then he goes on. As you read on down further, verse 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said of them old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And then he goes into the verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." That's how serious it is. And if we were to take this literally, none of us would have any eyes today. Is that true? Okay. And then in chapter 6 and verse 23, he makes this statement here. "But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Wow. So if there's something about you that's evil, your whole body, your whole life is full of darkness. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" It's something to think about when you think about life. And so he's bringing all this out. The whole body is full of darkness. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and 35. "O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall be given account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, how you want to take that, I don't know. But I take it pretty seriously. We need to. See, words and deeds are formed in the person's heart first. That's where it starts. That's the hard drive of man. It's what makes him do what he does. And over in Psalms chapter 36, in the first few verses there, take note of this. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself on a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So this man in his heart doesn't hate evil. He loves wickedness. Jeremiah 17 said, "The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it?" Well, God does. But the heart is that way. I mean, the Hebrew would say, it's actively wicked. That's something to make you think a little bit about yourself. Remember Daniel chapter 4 and verse 27, when Daniel said how there that it reveals a man can break away from evil by doing righteousness. So breaking away, you break away from your evil by doing what is right. You know what is right to do. And then that's how you break away from evil. James 4 said, "He that knoweth to do good does not do it, to him it is sin." Whatever it may be. Isaiah 1:16 tells us to put away evil and cease to do evil. Put it away and cease. God doesn't ask us to do something we can't do. He doesn't say, "I command you to do this," and doesn't give us the grace to do it. We got a will, and God gives us grace. If we don't have it, we can ask for it. Come boldly to the throne of grace to, you know, ask for help in the time of need and mercy. We've got all that available to us. So it's there. And so he offers us pardon through all of these things when we do make mistakes. And thank God for that. But Romans 1 very clearly shows us man can turn from God and begin to do evil. And this is what we see happening from the beginning of time and even today. Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress the truth. And that's what you see happening today. Truth is being suppressed, held back. Because that which man knoweth of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So God's revealed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they were without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful and became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They changed the glory of God into uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Idols. You see it all through the Old Testament. So they changed the glory of God. Wherefore God gave them up. You look at verse 28. And God gave them up to a, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So God gives them up. Some point, it begins to go downhill, folks, right here. It's not good. So he knows something about God, but he's without excuse. He professes to be wise, making himself a fool. We got a lot of those in this country today. I mean, you hear it a lot. And you see Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 and following. The works of the flesh are as bad, as evil as anything it is that we have, that we possess. Proverbs 6 and verse 16 say, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And he gives a list of all the things that God hates. None of them are good. And it'd take us, we should take the time to read those things and say, God hates this. Now, if we don't know what by God hating it, what it means that God, he detests it. And that God will judge it. Because everything he mentions there, you see judged somewhere in the Old Testament. So it ought to make us think about that. And Romans 2, verse 14 tells us about a man's conscience. It's good to a point. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law by nature, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So their conscience is either accusing or excusing. We're doing one or the other. Because when you are accused about something, your conscience bears witness to it. When you excuse it, you're not paying any attention. You don't want it. You're trying to get away from it. James 4:17, he knows do good, doth do it. To him it's sin. That's the nature of sin. 1 John says that all unrighteousness is sin. And this is evil. So we live in a day when evil men under the power of the devil, no doubt, have sympathy for evil. You see a lot of that today. They sympathize with it. All the sinful behavior. The last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks all about it. Perilous times. 18 major sins manifest. And there's a lot of sympathy for that. There's sympathy for people who have abortion. Sympathy for homosexuals, child abusers. You name the list, it's there. It's sympathy. People feel sorry for them. We ought to be compassionate towards them. Yet God detests those things. God will judge those things. I'm not saying God can't forgive a person, but they have to ask for it. They have to repent. So I've said this before, and I'll say it again. We've been conditioned more and more to accept the Antichrist. All that you see taking place today, it's a conditioning. Everything is working towards that goal. The Antichrist is behind it. God is allowing it. Because there's a day coming that God's going to allow that to manifest itself in a very, very deep way in Revelation 13. It's going to happen. But how do we get here? Why are people so gullible and undiscerning? Why are they so prone to do all these things? Well, when you look at it from the world's point, it's the pillar of liberalism. It's liberal. I mean, the Democratic Party's gotten more liberal and liberal. I mean, call it going to the left. And now even the Republican Party is tilting. Same thing the Democratic Party did. So before you know it, what's going to happen if they both end up meeting there? We're in trouble. God forbid that it'll happen. But the church is the same way. The church is getting more liberal. It's accepting and tolerating more and more of these things. So abortion is accepted. Homosexuality is accepted. And whatever you want to name it, I mean, it's all accepted. I mean, people will accept anything today because they don't want to. They fear the intimidation that comes from the political correctness, or whatever it may be. But 2 Peter warns us in chapter 2 about that false teachers will sneak in and they will come in very subtly, and they will even deny the Lord Jesus Christ and make merchandise of you. That's what they do. And then 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit speaketh especially in the last days that people will give heed, pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and turn some away from the faith. Now that's serious. And so we got to watch out for the seducing spirit, because a seducing spirit basically comes to you in any guise. Like Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians, how subtle he is. How he tempted Eve, so in the last days he'll do the same thing. Don't think that you're not a target. You are. A target's on all of our backs. He wants to get to us. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So it all goes back to the lack of knowledge, knowing what is right. And when we know what is right, then we are obligated to embrace it with everything that's within us and to hold on to it with our life. So the opposite of knowledge is just simply ignorance, which leads basically to trouble. People don't know anything. They're ignorant. And you know what it leads to? Making wrong decisions, following the wrong doctrines, following the wrong thing, not really discerning what's going on. But see, the Bible tells us that now that we're saved, we're governed by new values. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12 tells us about renewing our minds. So now you have a basis to frame your whole life by Romans 12. Laying your life up on the altar, having your mind renewed to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that you might be able to do His will, to practice it in your life. And so now you have this basis for living your life, which is God's will. And it's up to you to know what that is. And it's up to me to know what it is. And then in Acts 17, remember, he said to them that God commands men everywhere now to repent of their ignorance. So God's not giving anybody any room here to make the wrong decision. So I think there's signs that I'll conclude with that reveal very clearly the loss, the ability to discern. One is fear. People fear to make a stand today. There's nothing wrong with making a stand as long as you're sure about what you believe. But you don't push it on somebody. You just make a stand on your own 2 feet. But people fear to make a stand about moral values and principles, and sound doctrine. They've been intimidated by so many things. And they're afraid that somebody's going to report them, or they're going to fear they're going to lose their job or be called a homophobia. All these names today are thrown out there in order to just intimidate, to make you frightened. I don't want to be in that category. So fear is one sign. That's why people lose their ability to discern, because they're fearing what other people think. And as long as you're worried about what somebody else is going to think, you're not going to say what you believe, because you're afraid what they're going to say. Somewhere you have to draw a line. Another thing that's lost the ability to discern is suspicion. People have suspicion. You know what suspicion is? It's a Latin term. It means mistrust. A feel that somebody is guilty of wrongdoing. A feeling? So if I feel that somebody is wrong, guilty of wrongdoing, then I'm supposed to be suspicious of them. How many people have been put into prison wrongly and then been later released because they found out they were wrong. We've read a lot about that too. And how many people have been accused of something they never did? Because of suspicion. That's where we have to be real cautious. And so this is where you lose the ability. If you just let suspicion control you and not facts. I think we've talked before about judging the righteous judgment. You got to get the facts. You got to know exactly what's going on. Because what it leads to when you begin to go by your feelings, it always leads to trouble. It always leads to a bad decision somewhere down the line. So just because you suspect somebody is guilty of something doesn't mean that they are. You say, well, I feel like they are. Do you have a vision? Do you have a word from God? That's a different story because there's discerning of spirits on it. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 12. Before we judge, we need to get all the facts. And then thirdly is the flesh. Self is the most cruelest enemy we face. That's you and me. Look in the mirror and that's your biggest enemy. Self. Selfishness. All we think about is ourself. All we care about is ourself. Our well-being. How does this benefit us? What can I get out of this? It's called self. Doesn't it still say in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to? Well, maybe we ought to quit thinking so highly of ourselves. You're not as big and great as you think you are. So we condemn ourselves for making mistakes, maybe sometimes. We refuse to accept the fact that God forgives and forgets. But see, self is a big problem in the Christian life. And I think a lot of times it gets in the way of making right decisions. Because how can I make a right decision if I allow myself to control me? Galatians chapter 5, read it. The works of the flesh. If I allow my emotions, which is a part of self, to control my decisions, I'm going to make wrong decisions every time. And then legalism. That's the big one. Legalism, if you want to know what it is, go to Matthew 23 and read it. Especially Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you Pharisees, you scribes, for you strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, how many of us have strained a gnat and swallowed camels? But you fail to understand the weightier matters of the law. So you're doing one thing, you're putting all these burdens on everybody else, and you're not yourself even doing them. And it's more weightier matters that are of value to you than all of this other stuff. And he denounces them through the whole thing. Well, what's the cure to all of this? To make a real good discernment in life. Well, I think there's one that we probably don't think much about. Oh, we've said it before, but go back to Romans chapter 14. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved, who? Thy brother. Fellow believer. That's what he means here. Fellow believer. If he be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably or lovingly? Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So you're taking something that's really not a big deal. It's a personal thing to him, and you're trying to create a problem with it. And you're destroying it. You're not walking with love. So love is the answer. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1, chapter verse 1, for chapter 13, all about love. We read that and we begin to understand what he's saying to us. It's very important. Because love thinks no evil. That doesn't mean you can't discern evil. It just doesn't go around trying to be suspicious about everybody, thinking that they're up to something, no good. If they are, it'll come out. God will catch them sooner or later. You can't get away with it. And then interestingly, I would suggest you read 1 John. Because in 1 John, love is mentioned in 22 verses 33 times. That's a lot. And it's the word agape. Sacrificial love. the giving of yourself, the laying down of your life. So you're willing to let go of things in order to be able to win other people. So quit trying to push things onto people's lives. Just be kind and gracious and loving and caring. It wins people. And then you read John also, and the whole book of John, 19 verses, 22 matches. Very clear. So let's meditate about that. Let's think more about showing love when we find somebody that doesn't agree with what we are. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that we might not agree with, but there are a lot of things we probably do agree with. So why can't we just get along on the things we agree with right now and leave them alone and let God deal with them? And while God deals with them, he's able to make them stand. Then maybe they'll come ask you a question about certain things that are controversial. Maybe they'll ask you a question about dress. Maybe they ask you a question about other things of that nature. Because Romans 14 applies to all that. Now, he's dealing with basically here about meat and drinking here in the context. Verse 21 says, it's not good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything where thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. That sums it all up. So have thou faith, have it to thyself before God, and don't condemn yourself for that which you allow. You learn to practice these things, I think we'll be a whole lot better off as Christians, and we'll be a better testimony, and we'll learn to be able to make better judgments in life, because that's what it's about. Diacresis has to do with judging, because that's the whole question here in 1 Corinthians 14. The strong believer versus the weak believer. You got questionable behavior versus Christian liberty. And so sometimes there is questionable behavior. But what are we supposed to do? Don't make a big deal out of some things. Just learn to meet them where they are. Find out what they like. Talk to them about those things. Because the more they see you living that kind of way, the more they're going to begin to become to you inquiring about some things, and you will have an answer of the hope is within you if you can explain it to anybody. And that's the good part about this whole thing. It's learning to discern the good from the evil. Because believe me, there will be much more of it in these days that we live in than has ever been. We're going to confront a lot of it. We got to learn how to handle it. You know, we can sometimes dish it out, but we can't take it. We're going to have to learn to take it. You know, Dante said this, evil is the sins of the wolf, an inner black hole so vast that nothing will fill it. Now, he was a poet and a philosopher. He wrote one of the great classics of the Western literature. And that's a very, very clear thing he's saying. Sins of the wolf. Something that's so deep, so vast, that it just seems to be nowhere to fill it. Because of evil. You know, hell has to be enlarged because of sin. Sinners. And evil is no different. Because that's where evil people go, is to hell. So we need to learn to define these things in our own way, in our own mind, and know what we believe and have a good, clear conscience about what we believe and what we don't believe. And learn to make a stand wisely, cautiously, and lovingly. In doing all of that, I believe that we will find ourselves not ending up in some kind of doubtful disputes among the brethren or among all the new people that come along. We can win them if we simply try. You believe that? I do. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we know that there's been a lot of things that we have done wrong. But we thank you for correcting them in our lives, and we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing within us to change us even more. And we pray, Lord God, that you would make our way brighter and brighter and brighter unto the day of the Lord. For you said the pathway of the righteous gets brighter and brighter unto the full day. And we thank you for that. So make it clearer to us. Give us the understanding we need that we might be able to discern the times, to know what we as a church ought to do, how to handle things in a way that's edifying, that builds up, and that's loving and caring. And we thank you for this work that you're doing and will continue to do and bring it to full maturity in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.